Father, we do thank you for your word, and every page tells us who you are and the great story of our salvation, Lord. We thank you that you've given us your word so that we can know you. We thank you, Lord, for its variety. It has stories, it has poetry, it has music, it has letters that were written, it has amazing visions of things to come. Lord, all of it tells us more about you and how we can have a relationship with you, and how we can live a life that is pleasing to you and is faithful and reflective of the truth of the gospel. Lord, as we study communication, we pray that it would help us to be more like Jesus Christ, who was the great teacher and the great communicator. We thank you, Lord, that he grew up in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He pleased you at all times. He always obeyed his mother and his father. He always was loving toward his brothers and sisters. He, Lord, always was gracious toward his disciples and gave them exactly the word they needed according to the need of the moment. We thank you, Lord, for the grace and the authority that came from his lips as he preached and healed and ministered, and ultimately, Lord, as he died on the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, for your son and how we learn about you through him. And we pray, Lord, that our families, every one of us here, would have a family that would be honoring to you and would reflect the gospel and how we treat one another, and Lord, that we would love others as you have loved us. We pray, Lord, as we talk tonight about how to improve communication and some of the areas that we often are weak in, we pray, Lord, that you would convict us of sin, of selfishness, of fear, of pride, of anything that might stand in the way of talking in a way that would build one another up and honor you, and even be a means of spreading the good news to other people who need to know about you. Lord, bless our study and then our time of prayer ahead and our setup this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the monks in a certain monastery followed a very rigid vow of silence. Their vow could only be broken one time a year by one monk. That monk could speak only one sentence. So one Christmas day, Brother Thomas had his turn to speak, and he said, "I love the delightful mashed potatoes we have every year with Christmas roast." Then he sat down, and silence ensued in the monastery for another 365 days. The next Christmas, the whole year has gone by, Brother Michael got his turn and said, "I think the mashed potatoes are lumpy, and I truly despise them." Once again, silence ensued for 365 days. Another year passes. The following Christmas, Brother Paul rises and says, "I am fed up with the constant bickering in this monastery." Now that's an example of silence. And many of our homes are characterized more by silence than they are by genuine quality communication. We're talking about communication. We've been studying it for a few weeks, and we've noted that good communication only takes place when you have two parties, a sender and a receiver, and when the receiver gets the same message that the sender intended to send. The sender has to send it, both verbally and non-verbally. The receiver has to receive it. And if that message breaks down at any point, and you tell someone something, or you signal something to them, and they don't quite understand it or catch it, then genuine, profitable communication hasn't happened yet. So we're learning of how to communicate. We spent a couple weeks looking at nonverbal communication, and tonight we want to move on to verbal communication. That's a blank in your notes. Verbal communication. How we talk, how we speak. And that includes both the words, the tone of our voice, and even tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the lack of verbal communication when we are trying to say things, or we should be saying things, and we're not really saying them as we ought to say. So we're going to talk about small talk and how to get beyond small talk. Some of you long to talk with your spouse, or you wish you could talk with your child. You prod, you probe, you try desperately to figure out some way to get a conversation started. Maybe your daughter can talk for hours with a friend on the phone, but can't seem to sustain a two-minute conversation at the dinner table. Maybe your husband can talk endlessly with his buddies at work about football, but only mumbles a few words when you ask him how his day at work went. Your time at the dinner table and your trips in the car are met with this strange, uncomfortable, draining silence. It's small talk. It's a lack of talk or very trivial talk about things that don't really matter. And you can never seem to get deeper in your conversations with one another. Communication is so important in our relationships and in our home. And part of building good communication is identifying and getting rid of that trivial, fake, useless, empty type of small talk that goes on. It happens in our homes. It happens on the job. It happens at church many times. And we struggle with how to go a little deeper. Well, God does not want us to be silent. And as soon as we consider the fact that we as human beings are made in the image of God, we realize that part of being made in God's image is that we have the ability to communicate with one another. Now, animals can communicate with one another. What are some ways that animals can communicate with each other? By what?
Touching. Smell.
Smell. Sounds.
Licking their mother's ears.
Okay. Licking their mother's ears.
Yeah.
Babies do that sometimes too.
Almost 11.
Is that your puppy?
My cat.
Oh, your cat. Okay.
I smell, you know, with the food noise.
Uh-huh. Good. So there's a lot of ways that we see our animals communicate, pets, or you watch documentaries and you can see there's hundreds of different sounds. You know, I think of like the whales and how they can communicate on all these different frequencies, and they can chirp and they can moan, and that can travel hundreds of miles through the ocean, and they're talking to each other. But at the same time, it's very limited when compared to what humans can do. Animals have an amazing sense of communication with each other for mating and for finding food and for caring for their young. But human beings who are created in the image of God can take communication to a whole new level, and that's what God desires. In fact, God himself being three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is the perfect communicator. And he had perfect communication and relationship with himself forever and ever and ever. And it's hard to even imagine what that must be like, but to think that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have always had a perfect relationship. They've always enjoyed one another's company. They've always talked with one another, if you want to use human language, and fellowship with one another. They were always perfectly together and unified as three separate persons, but one being. And that communication is then reflected in us as human beings, because we're made in God's image, and part of that is that we get to talk first with God, and then we get to talk with other people. So God intends us to be talkers, to be speakers, to communicate not just with unspoken, but also with spoken language. God does not want us to be silent. And an important part of being made in his image is that we have the ability to communicate. But small talk can get in the way of that. So let's look at a few verses. They're listed in your notes here. We're going to look these up. And then I want you, as you read these, to think, what does this verse have to say about our speech, about our verbal communication? We're going to start in Proverbs 10. You'll notice that the first three of these are all in Proverbs 10. So that might even be a good little marker for your mind that Proverbs 10 is a good proverb that deals with communication and with speech. And if you know nowhere else to go in the Bible, Proverbs 10 is going to give you several verses that deal with the tongue, with speech, with how we should talk, how we should not talk. So let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10. And could I have a volunteer to read verse 11? All right, thank you. What does this verse teach us about our speech?
Watch what we say.
Okay, we need to watch what we say, absolutely. What happens if we have a wise and righteous mouth? It's a fountain of life. Have any of you ever been to a natural spring somewhere where you could actually see the water coming out of the ground as a fountain? Who can think of an example of that?
Hot springs.
Hot springs? Down here in desert hot springs or somewhere else, like in Yosemite or something? Where?
Somewhere else.
Somewhere else, okay. By the way, have any of you ever seen any of the hot springs in desert hot springs? I'm really curious what they look like. I haven't seen them, but I guess they've still got them somewhere, right?
Yeah, they have them.
It's one of those faith things.
I've just been curious. Where are they at? Are they all in the resorts? You have to pay to go see them?
Yeah, a lot of them are. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
They build little things around them.
Kind of build around them so you can't see them.
In Idaho, there's a place called Lava Hot Springs.
Good. Yeah, that's one of those things I want to do one of these days, is see some of those springs. Go ahead, Dan.
I think of Bernie Falls. It's up in Northern California, and it's a very large waterfall, but it only starts about 100 feet above where the falls is. It springs out of the ground, and this monstrous waterfall, beautiful pool goes down, and there's a lake. But it all comes from
right there,
from the underground. An immense amount of water comes right up.
Okay, that's a great example. I'm sure that'd be amazing. So you can actually climb up to the top
and
you can see where that fountain is actually
starting
in the spring there.
So the whole, if you call it a river, the whole river's maybe a mile long. It starts, ends at the lake right there.
Well, that, go ahead, Jerry.
I was going to say, there's a place on the south side of the Salton Sea.
I don't know if anybody's
been there, but it's not very known. But it's truly amazing.
It springs like Yellowstone.
There's water that springs up in different locations, and they look like little miniature volcanoes, because the water that comes up is with gas, and it bubbles up, and then it runs over the sides, and it just builds these pillars that look just like volcanoes, and they're different colors. The water and the gas has actually changed the appearance of the chemical that comes out, green and red.
Well, they form a little cone.
Yeah, it's something to see. I've seen it in the newspapers.
Okay.
Very often.
I'll have to figure out where that is. It'd be fun to go see.
Yeah,
I've got information. I'll tell you. We went down there.
It's
just right out in the field.
Yeah, you can walk right up among them and walk around them. You've got to be careful.
Oh yeah, I bet you do. Yeah. Imagine if you were just to drive out 60 miles east of here, way out past 29 Palms, and you're out in the middle of nowhere. And that's what a lot of life was like for the Israelites living in Palestine. They lived in very dry country. And for them, just to travel from one spring or one well to the next was a full day's journey to get to an oasis or get to a source of water. And literally every spring that had water that was drinkable was a spring of life. That was the only way they could survive out there in the harsh desert type of climate there. So they understood how important clear, pure, drinkable water was, and they depended upon that. And that's how our words are. Words that we speak are meant to be like a fountain of life, that bring healing, restoration, refreshment, that bless other people. But on the contrary, it says the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. So when we talk about small talk, what we're saying from this verse is that people who fail to communicate like God wants them to do, they're failing to be a fountain of life to other people. And people are broken, people are hurting, they're discouraged, maybe they're being tempted. And we can be God's source of life and blessing to other people. But if we don't open up, if we're too ashamed, or if we don't know how, then we could fail to be the fountain of life that God wants us to be. That's why we need to be careful of just settling for small talk in our lives. Verse 21, let's look down further in the chapter. Can someone read that for us? Different metaphors used here.
The lips of the righteous be many, but fools die for lack of understanding.
All right. Thanks, Joseph. So here it mentions the lips of the righteous, they feed many. And again, it's not talking about water, it's talking about food, bread, meeting the basic needs of people. And we know that Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God's word feeds us. But here it even says that our words, in a sense, feed and nourish other people and can be a blessing to them. Certainly that's true, like for the Brinks and for ourselves and others who are raising young children right now. We're feeding our children truth and helping them to grow up to be healthy young children that learn to love and honor God. But that's true for the rest of us as well, with our spouses, in the church, that we are a means of feeding people, blessing them, giving them the spiritual nutrients that they need to live. And then look down at verse 31. Can someone read that for us?
The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out.
Okay, so some strong words here. It says the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. What a blessing it is to find someone who has wisdom. And when you find those kinds of people, you just want to cling and attach and learn and soak up everything they possibly have, because just by them opening their mouths rather than them spouting off foolishness, it's like that fountain of life is just flowing, constant wisdom, godliness, fear of the Lord, intuition, insight. They're as Bunyan was described, when you prick them, they bleed scripture. That's part of wisdom, is just knowing the Word of God and applying that Word of God to life. So we want to find ourselves around people who flow with wisdom in their lips, but we want to also be those kinds of people. And again, that means that if we are silent, or if we just settle for small talk, we're failing to flow the kind of healing, refreshing, wise, life-giving words that God wants us to have. Okay? So those are a few verses from Proverbs. Let's turn over the New Testament to Colossians chapter 3. I thought this would be a good one to read, especially with the choir preparing for our cantata on Sunday, because this one talks about speech, but it also talks about one of the ways that we use our lips and our mouth is through our singing, and that our singing is meant to be a way of blessing God's people too. So how about if one of our choir members reads verses 16 and 17 of Colossians 3 for us?
Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
All right, thank you. Obviously, one of the main things that this is talking about is singing, music, and how powerful our music and our singing can be in blessing, teaching, admonishing other people. We know, of course, as Christians, that music is not just for the purpose of entertaining, but to actually think of music as a teaching tool or an admonishing tool, we don't always think in those kinds of terms, and yet this says that our singing, through the lyrics, through our facial expressions, we can be admonishing and encouraging and actually teaching other people. That's why we want, really, I believe, good, God-glorifying music is two things. It's solid theology wedded together with good musicality. Solid, deep theology, good doctrinal truth that's united together with good, quality music. You can have good theology and terrible music, and that's kind of a bad combination. You can also have great music and terrible theology, and that's a terrible combination. But to have those two together, where the sound is wonderful, and the doctrine is deep and fruitful, and it's encouraging and it's admonishing and teaching, that's what you want. That's what we want as a church, is to develop that kind of a music program. We're thankful for Janet and her leadership. But notice what it says at the beginning of verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So Christ's word, and especially his holy word that we have in the Bible, that is what needs to richly dwell in us. It needs to be abundant in our lives. And then notice down in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if we're cursing, swearing, if we're blowing up, losing our temper, and getting angry, how can we do those things in the name of the Lord Jesus? Only if we're speaking truth and speaking it in a gracious way, speaking the truth in love, can we really say, I'm speaking these words in Jesus' name in a way that would please Him. So there's a challenge for us again. And if we are speechless or if we settle for small talk, we're really not able to richly let Christ's word dwell in us and teach and admonish others and do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks through Him. One more scripture that we'll look at that just sets the stage for a few practical thoughts on small talk tonight is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So flip over there, 1 Thessalonians 4, very next book in the New Testament. And after Paul has written all about God's will of being sanctification in the early verses of chapter 4, and then he goes on to even describe what has happened to those who have died. He describes them as having fallen asleep in Christ, and he gives this great hope of the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then notice what he says in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So Paul's intention was for them, first of all, to receive comfort by hearing the word read, hearing the letter read to that church. But then he said, you have a responsibility now with this truth. You need to go and comfort one another. Comfort others with these same words that I've shared with you. And if we settle for small talk, we can't comfort people as they need to be comforted. So that's what's at stake when we talk about small talk and superficial types of talk in our lives, is a failure to do the things that God wants us to do with this wonderful gift of speech that He's given to us. Well, with that said, let's look at some common forms of small talk. There's 6 bullet points here for us, and we'll move through these pretty quickly. But these are some common forms that you need to be on the lookout for in your relationship with your wife, your kids, co-workers, church members, anyone that God has brought into your life. The first one is word deficit. And all these terms come out of Wayne Mack's book on Your Family, God's Way. So I've just taken these 6 principles and put them in here and want to briefly describe them, because he really has some good thoughts for small talk and the need to avoid it. Word deficit is probably what we immediately think of when we talk about small talk or silence in the home. It's where you're just not talking at all. There's a failure to really talk deeply at all. It's talk which is very boring and superficial. And if you have a husband and a wife, and let's say the wife is not talking or is just settling for a word deficit, a failure to communicate well, that could come across to the husband as a sense of rejection, as a sense that, well, I'm not important enough for you to talk with. And you have no idea what's been going on all day that's caused the wife to get to that point, but it can send a very disturbing message, a hurtful message to the husband. And likewise, the husband can be, for whatever reason, just clamming up and not talking like he needs to. And the wife, who, especially if she's at home all day and she's with the little kids and she really needs to just kind of be able to talk some adult language for a while and actually carry on a deeper conversation, a coherent conversation, and yet the husband is tired of talking. He doesn't want to talk. And so there's a word deficit in the home. And that in itself can actually cause a lot of conflict when you have someone who just clams up and doesn't want to talk. Secondly is topic avoidance. So maybe you're willing to talk, but you find yourself talking about certain things. Maybe only things that interest you, things that you have a lot of knowledge and experience in. It could be that you avoid certain types of issues, that your talk is superficial, or maybe you're in denial about something and you just kind of beat around the bush and you never want to discuss this certain issue that's out there that really needs to be brought out and talked about. And many kids have never had a parent tell them the 3 most important words they could ever hear: I love you. And many kids go through life and never hear those words. And not only do they not hear it, they don't see it lived out. And that's really topic avoidance. That's avoiding to deal with. And they may say, well, of course I love my child, or of course I love my wife or my husband. But you're just a little too ashamed to say it. And that in itself can be very painful, to avoid certain topics that need to be talked about. It could be marital intimacy and finances. And those two are some of the biggest areas where families are going to have conflict. And it's often because of a failure to communicate, as a husband and wife need to do. It could be over spiritual matters. I think a lot of us just are not natural at talking about spiritual things. It's getting a little deeper than we're comfortable with. And so we settle for small talk when we get together for meals and when we hang out and we fellowship. We just never really get deeper because we avoid those things that we don't. We're afraid we're going to come off ignorant, or maybe we're going to sound, you know, silly, or we haven't really formulated our own thoughts enough to tell other people about those. So we avoid important things that could bless other people. Could be that we fail to talk about discipline in the home and really setting out clear boundaries and guidelines and making sure that we're in agreement and on the same page. It could be that you avoid the topic of the relationships with your in-laws, and it's just a touchy subject that every time it comes up, you start getting defensive and territorial and frustrated, and so you avoid it, but it needs to be discussed in a loving way. It could be talking about job changes, big decisions in life, and a whole host of other things. So when we find ourselves avoiding a subject, and you try and bring it up, and your spouse is just constantly dancing around it, or you just really get at ease or uncomfortable or kind of And you get the butterflies in the stomach when you just think about talking about the subject. That's a sign that you may be avoiding something that really needs to be discussed. You need to pray, God, give me the courage to bring this up and give my spouse the patience to hear me out on this and help me to approach it in the right way. And I know that we need to really talk about this. And if you need to bring somebody else in on it as well, that can sometimes be the best thing. If you have another loved one that you can bring in to discuss something, or myself, or someone that can help facilitate talking about something that really needs to be dealt with. A third area of small talk is what is called apathetic blank. What is that supposed to be? I don't have my answer here. Well, I'll describe it to you. We'll see if we can figure out what it is, or we'll make up a name to put in there. This is talking about things like having a blank stare, or being inattentive, being unenthusiastic, and just somebody's talking to you, and you could call it apathetic emotion if you want to. The idea is that no matter what you say, the other person just acts like they could really care less. Not interested. It could be that's a form of manipulation, where they are upset at you about something, so they're going to make sure they don't sound or look interested at you right now. It could be that they're too preoccupied with other things, but we must be careful that we don't become apathetic, because again, that can be very hurtful when something is important to you and the other person just acts like, well, who cares? I'm not listening to this. I've got other things that are more important right now. The next blank is deficient sharing. A failure to share like we need to. Obviously, we can't tell what another person is thinking, so how do we learn what's in their mind? It's through talking, right? Talking, listening, and we can sometimes, especially the longer that we're married, we can form some pretty good ideas of what's going on in our spouse's mind or our kids' mind. Sometimes with my children, I can just see by the expression on their face or the glint in the eye that they're about to do something. And so you can sometimes predict or think you understand, but we must be careful that we don't be deficient in sharing and talking and asking questions that would draw a person out, and being willing to share and open up. If we fail to share, it's really going to prevent an authentic relationship. It's going to prevent intimacy from happening, because you can't have closeness, oneness, you can't have togetherness if you're refusing to share and to talk about things that are important to both of you. The fifth one is acknowledgement deficit. He calls this acknowledgement deficit. An idea is ignored or there's little response, and no one acknowledges a fault or an error. So you may not be acknowledging a person when they're trying to talk to you, or it could be that perhaps there's been a conflict, there's been some harsh words that were said, and rather than acknowledging that and confessing, hey, I was wrong in saying that, would you forgive me? I know that was hurtful, I know that was dishonoring to the Lord. Rather than saying those kinds of things, you just kind of brush it under the rug and pretend it didn't happen, and you never really acknowledge it. And to fail to acknowledge things is it can be a very damaging thing, because those things will probably surface up again later. So we need to acknowledge, we need to discuss. I was just talking with someone today, and there's an issue that they're going through that's been frustrating to them, and they're kind of afraid to bring it up, which would be confrontational or would be accusative and could cause the other person to get defensive. And I encourage them, you know, just pray about it and graciously go and tell this person that, you know, you're hurt by what they've said, and that you're trying to help them, but you feel like your help is being unappreciated, and you're kind of getting a slap in the face. And sometimes just telling a person that in a loving, gracious way is the best thing you can do. Just get it out openly, not in a harsh type of revengeful way, but just to say, hey, this is how I'm thinking. This is how it's coming across to me. This is really hurting me. And rather than trying to hold that in with all that tension and thinking that it's just going to go away because you don't want to acknowledge it, instead, talk about it in a gracious way. Get it out on the table. Take it to the cross where you can both confess and find forgiveness and can move on. And you may find that it's a wonderful relief of a burden off of your shoulders that you've been trying to hold inside. And then the last one, which we can all be very guilty of, is appreciation deficit. Appreciation deficit. We take each other for granted, don't we? So many blessings every day that God gives to us that we maybe at first are so excited about them, but months go by, years go by, we settle into our routines, and we totally take for granted God's goodness and His grace in our lives every day. But let's not be deficient in our appreciation. We need to give thanks in everything, right? And we need to speak encouraging words. We need to tell people when they're a blessing to us. Imagine for yourself that your spouse vanished for 7 days. How would life change for you? Hopefully you would see it changing for the worst. Hopefully you would realize what you would be missing out on. And just imagine if you were all by yourself without your spouse, what would change? And that even in itself might give you some ways that you can be appreciative toward your spouse for things that they do for you, things that they mean to you, how they're a blessing, how they're a help. And you can recognize those things. It's okay. It's okay to say thank you. It's okay to say, I really appreciate what you did. Or, boy, thanks for fixing dinner. Or, thanks for getting the oil changed. Or, thanks for sweeping the floor. Thanks for watching the kids today. Thanks for going to work and helping pay the bills for our family. Or whatever it might be. Be thankful and appreciative. And develop, cultivate that appreciation to even notice the little things. And don't you appreciate it when somebody else recognizes you and says, hey, job well done. That really meant a lot to me. We all want to be appreciated and needed. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, but they don't do anything right. Well, I'll remind you what Paul did in Corinth. Paul was dealing with a very messy church in Corinth, but did you ever notice how he started his letter? By praising God and thanking them for the blessing and for how God had saved them. And there was encouraging words at the very beginning of his letter before he really laid it into them and reproved them for their behavior. But he opened with a positive word. And I would say no matter who it is and what they've done and who they are and how they've hurt you, that there's something positive you can find to be thankful for. And pause to consider that and really build that up, to be grateful for people, to find things to celebrate God's grace in their lives rather than just being critical all the time. That can be so difficult and damaging on a relationship if we're just constantly negative, constantly nagging, constantly nitpicking, and never taking time to encourage, to affirm, to show appreciation for what our spouse or our child is doing. So be careful of that area of small talk. All right, this is where you get to think for a few moments. What are some reasons for small talk? Okay, we've talked about 6 different ways. We've looked at some positive scriptures of what God wants our talk to be. But what are some reasons that we might fall into small talk?
Playing it safe.
Playing it safe. I know if I say something, I'm going to get criticized for it. So I'm just not going to say anything at all. Sure. It can be a great way. You don't have anything to know what to say. Go ahead and talk about the little things. Talk about the day-to-day things going on. It doesn't have to be anything super deep and profound. Sometimes we need to just talk about the small things, and that would be progress. So it can be a good first step in the right direction. What else? What prevents quality communication in our homes?
Different goals.
What's that?
Different goals.
Different goals?
Seeing things like different long-term goals. A lot of times, if one's, this is what they want to talk about, the other one's thinking about this, then they're really never going to, they're just going to have a lot of small talk.
Okay. And underneath a lot of tension probably and a lot of conflict or competition between what directions that you're going in. And that's one of the very reasons that God said don't be unequally yoked, because you're going 2 different directions. You got different goals. You got different masters in life. And even as Christians, we can fall into that. For example, friends of mine that would be going to seminary, they maybe really felt like, yeah, God's called me to this, but the wife is like, well, hold on a second, I'm not there yet. I don't know for sure if this is God's will for our family, at least right now. And so some guys want to blaze ahead, and others wisely say, okay, well, you know, we need to take our time then, because we see that the wife has wisdom and there may be a reason this isn't the right time, and you got to make sure you're on the same page, going the same direction before you make big changes like that. So communication is going to be affected by the direction you're trying to go in, education-wise, child-rearing-wise, jobs, retirement, living conditions, a whole host of things, and our goals and our dreams, our passions, our service for the Lord and our ministry. So absolutely. Bob?
Generation gap.
Generation gap is a big one. How have you witnessed that?
Well, my second wife was 13 years younger than I was. And there was that difference on what my values were to things compared to what her generation's values were. So that conflict there sometimes.
Even just 13 years difference, you noticed the difference then. Okay. That can be very true. That can be true as we relate to our parents, spouses sometimes, children, grandchildren or grandparents, depending on which direction you want to go. So that can be a very big one. And you just feel like, wow, my world is so different than theirs is. And the things that they enjoy, I have no relation to those. I have no connection with those things. And the direction I'm trying to go in is totally different, and it can really be hard. That's been a challenge for us when we go to Thanksgiving up to my in-laws, because my grandfather-in-law, Natalie's grandfather, will come, doesn't know the Lord, is very hard and hostile against the gospel, and we just feel like it's so hard to even hold a basic conversation with him. And, you know, we really worked hard and felt like this year was one of the best years we've had. Natalie just showed him some pictures of things that have been going on in our life over the last year. And I played cards with him for a while. We just tried to treat him with love and respect and spend some time with him. And instead of, because of the awkwardness, just kind of going in the other room and doing something different, like, no, we're really going to make an effort. Even though it's not the most fun thing for us, we really want to try and build this relationship more and move toward quality talk. So that generational thing is a challenge there. Well, let me just read a few other things as we wrap up here. What are some other reasons for small talk? It could be tiredness. Most of us are tired. Either in the morning we're tired because we didn't get enough sleep. At night we're tired after a long day. Those are going to be typically the times when we need to be communicating, and we're tired. We're worn out. We're kind of done using our energy for the day. Selfishness, stubbornness, demanding our rights, or maybe having a sense of inferiority. Well, I don't have anything worth saying. Or every time in life that I've tried to speak up, I've just gotten shut down and criticized for it. Maybe we're afraid of what someone will say against us, or that they will think badly of us. Maybe we're just afraid of confrontation and we avoid it at all costs. And anything that might cause some type of conflict, we just avoid it at all costs, even if it means that we can't really communicate well. Could be our upbringing, that we've never seen or heard good quality communication lived out. Basically, maybe we grew up in families that just, they settled for small talk. And so you never saw mom and dad talking about deeper things. They never talked with you as children about deeper things. And that makes it hard to start to change the pattern of life. Could be busyness. There's not a place where you can find, or the kids in the home and the certain stage of life that you're at right now makes it very hectic. That's just a sampling of ways that we can settle for small talk. But my encouragement for you tonight is, and just be aware of it, be aware of the danger of settling for small talk. Thinking, hey, everything's fine, but noticing that there's a lot of silence and there's never talk about deeper things. And try and find ways, men, try and find ways to be a spiritual leader in your home and to initiate some conversation and try and draw out and be a better learner of your wife. And ladies, be responsive to that. And you find ways to encourage and affirm your husband and thank them for what they're doing. And both ways, to be loving and unselfish and putting one another above ourselves. So those are a number of challenges for you. The bottom questions, again, are more for personal application. Which of these am I guilty of? Maybe one or two on the list that you know that you're more typical to fall into. And then which of these have I noticed in our home, whether it's you or your spouse or your child. You've noticed that it's a problem and that you want to try and help begin to change in that area. So any comments?